May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts, God, may they be blessed in your eyes, that you would take our minds and think through them. You would take our hands and our feet and that you would work through them. And that you would take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
My heart is heavy today. Some of you may know that in Orlando, last night around 2 a.m., there was a mass shooting. Another one. 20 people died. Around 42 people were injured. We know now the gunman's name, Omar Sateen, and that it was a gay club that was targeted. And it's been seen, at least by law enforcement, as a domestic act of terrorism. When we listen to the gospel, to the epistles, we sit with this. We remember the people who have died. We think of the families who have been affected. And I just want us to sit with that. To think of what's happening in our country. To think of the people who are named by God and are now in God's hands. For me, you know, as I woke up this morning and I saw that on my phone, it is juxtaposed to what the church, St. Peter's, offered last night in fellowship, offering a dinner for folks who are connected to the mission work in El Salvador through the Cristosal Foundation. And the warmth, the love and community, which was so palpable last night. The way in which I, someone who's, though not new to the parish, could walk in and feel connected, embraced, and loved. It was the right hand of fellowship. Now how could you not think of Omar today, this gunman, if he had not found a community of faith in Orlando that had embraced him, that he had found a place where his hate might have been transfigured, might have been turned? Would we be in a different place? And I say that to us as people of faith, because this is where churches can come in and offer a space of transformation. This is where we can live into God calling on us to be reconcilers, to be people of peace, and to be a sanctuary of transformation. So we think of Omar, the hate that might have been in his heart. We think of the 20 people who have now died, the 42 people who have been wounded, the families who are now crying and are bereaved. We hold them, let us hold them in our hearts. And as I think about Omar, you know, I remember a parishioner of mine when I was an associate rector in St. Luke's in Long Beach. His name is Carlos. And Carlos had an associate number of behaviors that were destructive. He would come to church and he would offer them, he would share them. He would be transparent in what he was going through. He served as a lay Eucharistic minister. He led Bible study. But what was so obvious and palpable about his life was the way in which he offered his whole self to God. He didn't just keep bits and parts of himself, his personality, his walk with Christ, outside the doors of the church. He was transparent. I think about the ways in which we walk, at least maybe I sometimes, and I wonder if those of you, we walk in ways that want to offer parts of ourselves to the world. Maybe to our community, maybe to our household of faith, and maybe even to our families. It often might come up in social media, maybe. Or we might posit, maybe in a Facebook post, a caricatured self of who we are. Maybe not our whole selves, but bits and pieces that we want to show. Maybe. And yet what Christ calls for as His body of Christ in the church is for us to come and share our whole selves with the body. To find a space of embrace, of love, and of acceptance. Not that we condone a specific behavior, but that that person is named before God and loved. And that's what I find so remarkable about Carlos, and what I find so remarkable about this woman in the gospel passage. Think about it. This woman who broke social boundaries. Right? She's a woman, and in the social, political, religious world of Palestine and Israel, there were difficult times in terms of being a woman, in terms of the rights that she might enjoy or walk into. There was the reality that she busted into Simon the Pharisee's house. Now this happens, mind you, three other times in the Gospels. In Matthew and in Mark, it's actually another Simon. It's actually not Simon the Pharisee, but Simon the leper. And somebody, a woman, came in and anointed Jesus' head, his head, mind you, with alabaster oil. And this happens again in John, maybe a couple of days before Passover, but it's actually Simon and a leper woman who actually does this and anoints Jesus' head with oil, with alabaster oil. So this happens in all four Gospels. But what is amazing about this woman is that she comes into the house of Simon the Pharisee and she bets it all on God. She bets it all on meeting Jesus. It says in the Gospels that she unwraps her hair. And in fact, this gets quite, you know, sensual. Because she walks in again, against social boundaries. She unwraps her hair, which in these times was particularly connected to sensuosity and sensuality. And then she touches Jesus' feet again. Going beyond social boundaries and betting it all on God that she might be forgiven. That she might be healed. And she does that knowing that Jesus knows nothing about this woman. But Simon does. Simon knows that she has a reputation. We won't speculate about that, but she has a reputation. And yet she's willing to go beyond society's understanding of who she might be. She's willing maybe even to go beyond her own stigmatization and touch Jesus and bet on Him and bet on God. My friends, what would it be like? What would it be like if our church were something like this scene? Where we wouldn't measure who we are as a community based on maybe average Sunday attendance or average weekly attendance. But we would measure the church based on how many people feel seen. How many people walk into the church and feel as if they are seen. Their whole selves. that someone today might walk out of the church and say to a friend and say, in all vulnerability, say, in conversation, in fellowship, I could be myself. What if we measured with that metric as opposed to others? And this is what that woman offers us. There's a great social worker, an Episcopalian, who works at the University of Houston. Her name is Brené Brown. Some of you might have heard of her. And she focuses in on shame, she focuses in on blame, stigma, and guilt as ways and opportunities of imperfection that we might possibly walk into, and for that to be transformed in Christ so that we might then transform the world. She calls these people, people who actually are true and transparent about the struggles that we all go through. She calls these people wholehearted people. My friends, at St. Peter's and in our churches, how might we become wholehearted people? Where we could find a space here in the church where we could share bits and pieces and more of who we are. So that we then, in Christ, might be transformed to then transform the world. That's what this woman does today. That's what she shows, and Jesus so blesses. She rips open this alabaster oil and she pours it out. What might be our alabaster oils that we are willing to share and to leave and to share with God and with each other? When I was a missionary in South Africa, I worked with people who had HIV and AIDS. And we did a lot of activism with these folks to try and realize that actually God has given us a voice so that we can actually advocate for the things that we might need or they might need, instead of waiting on the Department of the Western Cape to respond. And I met this young woman by the name of Babalwa. Now in Southern Africa, and in particular South Africa, during 2001, 2002, and the early 2000s, there was about 20% of folks were infected with HIV and AIDS. 20% out of the population in South Africa at the time of around 40 million people. And there was a notion that if you slept with a virgin, and if you had HIV, that you would cure yourself. It was a myth that was all over. And so, as you can see, as you can understand, Babalwa had an uncle who had HIV. And he slept with Babalwa, he raped her, and she had HIV. She got HIV. And because of that, the stigma that was so connected to Babalwa ostracized her from community and her own family. Imagine in your own house being in the corner and being so stigmatized because of this virus. And yet I heard a story of a group of Christians, of people of faith, who went beyond the social norms of the day, went to her house in the township of Kailicha, knocked on her door, saw her, had conversation with her, and embraced her, and loved her for who she was and who she is. So now she goes around, instead of speaking or being a person who is HIV positive, she's a person who's positive about her HIV. My friend, she became a transformed person because of the love of faithful people that were willing to walk as she was willing to move beyond some boundaries. And in that dynamic, transformation happened. Where are we as individuals? Would we be willing to let go of whatever shame or guilt or blame that we might be holding on to, and to find community in a church that we could share it with? Because there in which, when we do that, we're sharing it with God. And we're betting that that experience might be transformed. can we create a space? Can we open up those doors, these doors, the doors of our hearts, to actually let that happen? May we have the strength to follow in that direction.